Good to be back from break. I feel like sometimes when I'm on break, I don't know what to do with myself properly, and I get out of my routine and all of those things. I'm a creature of habit and of routine. I learn more and more as we have these breaks. But I appreciate the time off, and I enjoyed a little bit of rest and relaxation. But I'm glad to be back and get back to work. We've got a lot to do. We also just want to take a moment to appreciate the flag on the staff and the freedom that we have. That flag seems to mean more and more now that we have some of our own who are on the battlefield. And so we certainly remember Lieutenants Christopher Young and Andrew Wimsett as they are now overseas and pulling their first tours of duty. And our thoughts and our prayers are certainly with them, as well as with the many men who are under their care and their charge, and those who are over them as well, that the job they do, they've been trained for. I have no doubt the Marines have trained them in body, but I believe their Heavenly Father has trained them in spirit to be able to do the job they're going to do. And so I always looked upon it, and I do the same thing with my own children when they go to school. I always look upon it as not whether or not they're worthy to wear the emblem of the Marine Corps or worthy of the school. It's whether the school is worthy of them. And that's the way I feel about the Marine Corps. I know Marines are nuts about the Marine Corps, but the Marine Corps is very fortunate to have those men, and Brad, Captain Wimsett as well. So we're very grateful for them and for their service to us today and for the freedom that we have. We're also grateful, as we always are, that God has preserved, protected, and translated His Word into an inerrant, infallible form so that we can have it in our English language. We read these words to set our mind and thinking upon what we're about to do, kind of set aside the thinkings of our day. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 1, to the table of contents, as found in the first six verses of that chapter, and we are ready for verse 4. Which is going to begin this morning, level 2. Now, doesn't mean that we're actually in level 2, because we haven't actually completed, we haven't actually gone through level 1, but we are looking at the table of contents of what will comprise, as far as the table of contents tells us, what our level 2 sonship edification and education is going to be. And we will begin looking at that a little bit this morning, get into that. By way of announcement, there are a couple of things you need to be aware of. If you haven't seen the bulletin board out there, next Sunday is going to be our annual meeting. And so that will be the second session next Sunday. The whole second session will be dedicated to the annual meeting. And those of you who are members of this assembly, I'd really highly suggest you be at this one. We want to discuss some things at that meeting that may have some very dramatic impact upon us as a local assembly. I don't know if you're aware of it. I'm pretty sure everybody's aware of it. But graphic die cutting is no longer primarily owned by the Robinson family. They do not own that primarily. They're not the primary owners of that business anymore. Dave Prudham is the owner, the principal owner of graphic die cutting. This could have a major effect upon our building. And so we really don't know what we're facing as far as our building is concerned. So we want to discuss that a little bit on the annual meeting, just to make you aware of it. We do have an emergency contingency plan in case we lose it very quickly. But I just don't know. We haven't been really communicated with, and so, you know, I think, you know, as far as I know, everything's going to rock along okay. But you need to realize that things could change in the blink of an eye. And so it's just wonderful having a ministry that's held together by spider webs. And the fragility of it, but I've been very encouraged by the people who do already know about this. I've had some of you folks come up to me and encourage me and say, well, you know, your ministry is worth more than just this building, and it's the ministry here means more and is more than the physical structure. And we have a lot of people around this country and some around the world that take this ministry very seriously. And so we want to try to, we've thought some things out. There's some things that are beyond our control, but we'll just have to deal with it as they arise. So we'll have second session next Sunday is going to be the annual meeting. That is also the second Sunday of April. And so we will also have the Lord's table, but that'll be at the end of first session instead of at the end of second session as we normally do. So next Sunday, we'll have our regular schedule. Next Sunday, though, will be first session at the end of it, the Lord's table, communion, and then the second session will be the annual meeting. If you're not a member here, you are very welcome to stay for it. I mean, if you'd rather go eat chicken or whatever, I can understand that, but if you're not a member here, you are most welcome and encouraged to stay. The only voting issue we've got this year will be our normal rotation of seats to the Board of Deacons. Steve and Mike are up again, and they've graciously consented to come back on. So that's the only voting issue. The rest of it will be our normal procedure that we pretty much have every year. And we have to fulfill that legally because we're an incorporated body. So we have that next Sunday, and that's the only real announcements I've got. From then on, we're going to rock along in our, hopefully uninterrupted, as far as I know, in our regular schedule. So that's the announcements. All right? Oh, and another thing, too, I've been thinking about. I don't know how we're going to deal with this, or maybe we won't. Maybe we'll just try and experiment around with it. But I do have the ability to, and we might try it once or twice, see how it goes, to sing. And there's a couple of hymns that I have found the recordings for that have piano accompaniment that we could use that I would approve of. Now, y'all are looking real sheepishly at me, like, I don't know about this. But we might give it a try and see if we can't maybe have a hymn at the end of a service or something like that and see how it goes with this kind of recording. You know, it's not the same, it's not the organ type thing we do at communion. It's more piano playing. I'd like to got an organ, but I can't find it anywhere. But we could actually get a whole complement of these things on three CDs for like $40. And there's like 300 hymns that we could choose from. And, you know, they would be hymns that I would select, but they'd be really good ones. And so, I don't know, I'm just throwing that out there. That's something we might be looking at in the future. And so, don't get upset about it. It's just something we might try. See if we can loosen up our voices here a little bit. But anyway, that's one of those things I was thinking about on the break. Now you're going to say, I don't want Mark to have any more breaks. But anyway, I'll turn this off for a moment. Okay, we're back online now. Now, don't tell her. I just had, yeah. Okay. Well, Duke lost, their baseball team lost to Boston College, so there you go. All right, well, let's get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure this morning, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. This allows you a few moments of freedom and preparation for the study of the Word of God, just to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and begin to concentrate on the objective at hand. So therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have this opportunity to come aside this morning to take your word in hand and open it up with the confidence of knowing that these are the eternal, infallible, inerrant words of the living God. And we know that they will effectually work to produce your very life within us. The power that we hold in our hand is indescribable. And we just thank you for the opportunity to have its living words live in us, to not only read its pages, but to have its pages and its words read us. We thank you for this opportunity to be educated further as your sons in this dispensation of grace in which we live. We thank you also for the freedom we enjoy in this country, Father, and we also pray for those who are serving in our nation's uniform in the military. Especially our concerns are with those who are part of our assembly. And we just pray for Christopher and Andrew this morning. We thank you for their magnificent life in our midst, that they are men who we are proud to have as members of this assembly. And we thank you for their lives with each one of us. And now as they touch the lives of many who they come in contact with, they carry in their soul that gospel of Jesus Christ, the understanding of your word rightly divided, and what it means to be adopted as sons. And so we know that you can use them over there in many ways. And we just pray, as we always do, that your wisdom will ever guard them and will ever guide them through everything that they say and do. We thank you also for the opportunity to be educated this morning as sons in this local assembly, and what this assembly means to each one of us to have your word being taught here and this sonship curriculum. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who died for us, in the epitome of this redemption that he gave us is to provide this adoption of sons we enjoy this morning. We pray as we look into your word this morning that your wisdom will prevail, that the eyes of our understanding might be open, and that we might clearly get a grasp on what we are now looking at as we begin looking at level two of our sonship life with you. We again thank you for all these things and pray as we always do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we haven't been there in a long time, but I just wanted to show you once again that we are studying the book of Romans. And we had come to Romans 8, 14 and 15, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So we have been going since Father's Day back to look at the issue of our sonship life and to get really not our table of contents, but to get the background information that we are supposed to have and that Paul expects you to have when you get confronted with the issue of adoption as sons. And so this is not information that is new or unique to the dispensation of grace. The curriculum is. So we have taken all this time to go back and really learn things that we should have known all along. And some of these things we have known, other things we had to be educated in. But it's very important that you understand and that you really appreciate that many times, and maybe some of you have experienced this, you have talked to other folks, Christian folks, about sonship. Maybe some folks that you knew before who were in the old theme grace or theme camp and everything that we came out of. And when you talk to them about being a son, they go, "Oh yeah, I know what that is." And they have some appreciation for it because it's in the Bible, after all. It's in our epistles. It's in Israel's program, so it is there. But the difference is that oftentimes, even if you get an understanding of the adoption process, biblical style, really, my understanding is most Christian folks, if they have any appreciation for being adopted as a son at all, they see the adoption of sons or sonship as an event. And that's really all it is. It's kind of like being justified. It's an event. But that's not the way God approaches it. In fact, that's not the way Paul approaches it. It's not just the event of it. It's a status. And that's a huge difference in the way you view things. Everything we did view, we kind of viewed our lives in this kind of foggy way of being priests, you know, this whole idea of the royal priesthood and being priests, and that kind of was the framework in which our whole lives were lived. Well, that's Israel's program. You don't find Paul ever talking to you about being a priest. That came out of things like the book of Hebrews, which is written for Israel, a remnant of Israel, not for us. But what I'm after is that there is something God expects you to frame up your entire life in, and that's really this status now of not just being a justified, sanctified member of the church, the body of Christ, but I'm an adopted son, and it's so hugely important to my Father that it really is the big issue for my life forever on, from now on. And it is the scope of what my whole life is about. And as a status, it's a high legal standing you're now in, and you now have and possess in relationship with God, your Heavenly Father, from now on. And I call it high because that's what a status is. Sonship confers prestige. A status is a prestigious thing that has been conferred on the one who possesses it. And you're to look at it that way. And it's a legal standing where you enjoy certain rights. You have liberties. You may even also have restrictions, but in some cases certain limitations. But you have kind of these rights and privileges that aren't associated with anyone else. And so we realize that this isn't just an event. This is a status in which the total acme of our sanctified life has been driving at. And it's what our Father wants us to operate as and within from now on. And that's how He's going to deal with us. He's going to deal with you as a Father, not as this omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. He's going to deal with you as a Father. And I mean that in every... I'm going to use this expression, though it's probably not the best one to use. Every limiting way you can think of a father, outside of a sinful father or an earthly father with a nature of sin within him, God expects you. He's when we get back to this, I'm going to hit this really hard because this matters and changes a huge amount of things in the way your relationship is with God, your Heavenly Father. Especially when it comes to prayer. And He expects, He's not just doing this in some theoretical language of accommodation way. He's doing this in a real way. Where He's your Father and you are His daughter. He's your Father, you are His son. And as a father with a son, there's a dynamic in the relationship that's got to be there. And if there's coldness in it, if there's aloofness in it, if there's no engagement on your part in it, it's going to wither and die. And there's going to be a major part of your sanctified life that's going to functionally won't work. That means that there's expectations. The son knows. That's one of the reasons why, there's a reason why in the book of Romans, by the time you get out of the 15th verse, you're sweating bullets. Because there's something that you're going to know by the time you get out of those two verses about this relationship that you realize I've got some real problems. If I'm going to deal with God as my Father, and when I pray, it's as if He's in that chair right next across from me, and He doesn't know what my day's been like till I tell Him. He doesn't know what's in my heart. That's huge. He doesn't know what's in my heart, what's operating there, until I say it, until I express it. And I'm not talking about just verbally, but until I tell Him what's in my heart. He won't search my heart until I ask Him to do it. That whole dynamic is built based upon being confronted with that, and you immediately know, I've got some serious infirmities when it comes to this. Because the work that we've done, you'll know when you come to down, you're going to be thinking when you come out of here, I hope something's said about prayer. I hope something's said about it. I hope something's said about it because I don't know what to pray for. And you keep reading on down through Romans 8 and you come to Romans 8, 26 and 27. You go, whoosh, I'm glad those two verses are there because you'll know that. That's the kind of intelligence that you'll have. And all I'm saying in that is to lead to coming back here to the issue of Proverbs 1, 1 through 6, where we come to this table of contents and we've come back here to take a look at this. And it may, you know, hopefully you're not sitting there scratching your head after all this time saying, well why are we doing this? You know, we come back here to the table of contents of what a son's whole curriculum is going to comprise. And we read that there are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And we've come to realize that is really provided us those three levels of what our sonship life is going to be, levels 1 and 2 being very closely associated with one another. But we really come to sometimes maybe you wonder in your mind, well, why are we looking at the table of contents for our sonship edification? Why did God write the table of contents, and what purpose does it serve to have a table of contents type scope preview of all that sonship edification entails? You know, maybe some of you might be bothered by the fact, why don't you just teach Romans? It's the curriculum anyway. We're going to get it, you know, but that's my understanding. That's not how God designed it. Why not just skip all this and go straight to Romans 8:14 and get going? Why do I as a son need to know in advance what I'm going to be doing and what I'm going to be taught by my father? What good is it? Well, it's a lot of good. First of all, God designed it. He wrote it so that you would know in advance. And the Father knows there's a need and a reason for giving a son and setting him down before they ever get into the thing, before they ever begin day one, and make sure that he realizes there's three levels, and basically, very, 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 very basically, what each one of these levels is going to comprise. And he knows there's a very good and important reason for doing that and giving a son the preview of his education in advance that he's going to impart to his son in the form of looking at a table of contents of it. And one of the reasons is so that right from the very beginning, the son is to be aware nothing you're looking at is just haphazardly thrown together. And that's a major departure from the way most Christians and especially theologians and scholars view the Bible. It's kind of haphazardly thrown together, especially the book of Proverbs. Kind of a jumbled up random education. I'm going to just teach you some things. There's really no rhyme or reason to it. I'm going to teach you this doctrine here. And it's just like shooting, you know, guns. Bang, there's a doctrine. And bang, there's another doctrine. And, oh, I don't know, we haven't heard about prophecies. Let's do that one for a while. And you know that whole thing. It's doctrine, but it's jumbled up random education with no rhyme or reason to it. That's not what this is. Rather, you as a son are to know at each thing that you're starting to learn, my father has given me insight as to how that curriculum is supposed to work, how it's designed to work. He doesn't just give you a textbook that's randomly put together. It's not a collection of notes or anything along those lines. But the son's to recognize at the very outset, this education, this curriculum is well thought out. It's well conceived. It's well written and well prepared in advance, organized curriculum with absolute, put your finger on it, identifiable aims to it, goals to it, and it has objectives to it that the son is given an appreciation of even before he starts the edification or education process. It has this aim. It has this goal. And once I attain to this aim and this goal, then I go to this one. And there's a rhyme and reason to why this one comes first, this one comes second, this one comes third. And you'll know why that is before you ever get there. And that's done by the Father so that the Son is able to realize what he's getting himself involved in. That's only fair. By the way, usually when somebody tells you that, when they say, I want to set you down for a moment before you do this, and I want to tell you what you're getting involved in, have you ever had somebody do that did not tell you something dangerous was going to happen? Yeah. Every time my father ever, I started out on a track somewhere where my dad, you know, maybe it was a financial matter. And my dad, being wiser than me, would set me down and say, all right, I'm not going to tell you not to do this, but I'm going to tell you what may happen. I'm going to tell you what you're in for. You know, marriage is like that. So you want to get married. Oh, Harley Melton, my pastor, by the time my pastor got to the point where he was finishing his ministry, he'd get two people that were going to get married and he'd set them down in his office and he'd look at the man and he'd say this stuff. He'd say, all right, I want to know how many weeks it's going to be before you start beating her. He's sitting there, what? Well, I'd never lay a hand on her. And he said, yeah, right. he would cut right to the quick on a lot of matters, you know. But there's things that you may, anytime somebody says, I want to let you know what you're getting yourself into, that usually has an ominous ring to it. So does sonship. Because you're going to meet an adversary. In fact, you're not just going to have to deal with the adversary. I was talking to Cecil before class about this. You're not just going to have to deal with the adversary. Satan is actually, he's very smart in how he constructed everything when he usurped his position, took control of the heavenly places, usurped the earth and took control of that. He structured everything so that he could actually meet his demise and his whole plan and policy of evil could be carried on. And that's why you not only get confronted with the adversary, but there's other places Paul will start dealing with you as a son about the princes of this world. And you're going to have to deal with them too. So you need to know what you're getting yourself involved in. And that's another one of the reasons you get a preview of this in advance. And you do that both in good and bad, as far as what you're getting involved in, so that you as a son, equal with your father, you can monitor your education. You, equal with your father, the two of you, can monitor your education. When you know the aims, the goals, the objectives it's supposed to meet, the two of you can intelligently talk about it, which is what sonship prayer is all about, mostly about. And the two of you together, you and your father, can determine the rate of progress you're making, the rate of application that's happening in the details of your life, and the rate of growth and education, therefore, that takes place as the two of you go through this education together. Without giving you that in advance, you're blind to all that. And really, that's a great difference between intelligently engaging with this thing called godly edification. And by the way, that's something that's set out by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:4. He talks to Timothy there about, well, in fact, let's just look at it very quickly. Come back there to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to kind of ease into things this morning. But I want you to see that this is only when this happens can you really intelligently engage in what he calls here. We'll pick it up at right after his salutation here, right after the grace and peace, verse 2, pick it up at verse 3. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1. We've seen this together before. But he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And there's a lot of other doctrine that could be taught, a lot of other biblical doctrine that can be taught. I heard a guy, one of the most famous preachers in America today, this morning as I was getting ready, teaching his entire congregation the Great Commission, right out of Matthew 28. That no more could be fulfilled today than 2 Chronicles 7:14 and 15. That's Israel's program. It doesn't relieve us from being ambassadors and giving the gospel, But it is Israel's commission. That's not ours. So there are other doctrines that you can learn. But he says, "Teach. I charge you that you teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies." That's Israel's program of miracles, signs, wonders, and the whole genealogical issue that was within Israel's program, "which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." Now that's what I'm after when I say knowing in advance and learning these things the way God your Father has designed them allows you to intelligently engage with Him in this thing called godly edification, which is in faith. Godly edifying is the sonship curriculum being properly put into effect in your life on a daily basis. And that's the difference between, like I say, intelligently engaging in godly edification and just flying by the seat of your pants when it comes to this thing called godly edification. You know, everybody, we all knew that this verse was there, along with Ephesians 4, 11 and following, that tells us that the purpose of the pastor and the gifts and blah, blah, blah is for the edifying of the church. We all knew it was there, but we all put it together ourselves, kind of by flying by the seat of our pants. Well, all I'm after is to just kind of address that issue once again so that you're not scratching your head and saying, why don't we just get to it? Well, there's a reason why the Father wants you to know this in advance, and it's a lot of reasons, not just one. Well, as we have done, we've not only seen the levels, but we've seen the phases. And if everything we've covered as to the table of contents and what it informs us about here in level one and what we've covered is clear as to what we're going to know, those three major two infinitives that we found there that comprise each one of the three parts, to know, to perceive, to receive. As adopted sons of our Heavenly Father in level one of our sonship education and edification, if that's all clear to you, and if you're clear as to what each phase of level one is about, the two phases to it, and what each component is designed to do, maybe we ought to just very quickly do that. We have, all without going into a big review or anything, we've got three major components there. We've got two phases. In the first phase, you've got two parts to it. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. I'm not going to go ask you what it means to know the words. What I want you to know is something even more basic than that. What's the first part do? What could you call that part of it? What's the first part of level one, phase one, designed to do for you as a son? Right? That's absolutely right. But it's, I mean the overall objective of it. Okay, yeah, that's good. You're given to know your sonship status, right? And like I said, it's kind of one of those initial things that you do when you very first get started. You kind of go through a little process of, there you go. And that's really what that's designed to do. That's your sonship orientation. Once you've gone through that, and by the way, you know that that occurs in those first two verses when we come back to Romans, verses chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. That's got a lot of stuff packed into it. What's that second part of phase one designed to do? That runs you from Romans 8, 16 to the end of chapter 8. Lets you know about your role, your inheritance. There's a reward in all of this. Lets you know about being part of this enormous entity called the creature, and that my Father's going to put me into that business, and I'm going to become more than a conqueror in all these things. And what is that doing? What is that designed to do? Yeah, it primes you. It's preparing you, and all of those kinds of things. But we talked about it in a particular way, and this is one I mentioned a lot. Yeah, it does that. What gets done in the Son in that particular thing? Huh? Yeah, he's exhorted. There's exhortations to that, but I'm not after the exhortation part. What does those verses in Romans 8 do? See, you need this. See? Yeah, exactly. That's the word I use so much. It deals with your attitude. It makes all kinds of adjustments in your attitude, so that by the time you get to the end of chapter 8, you now are oriented and you are established as a son. You have the first measure of perfection, and then you have, before you go on, this is where we went, and you're checked out as to your commitment levels. And then finally, I didn't do this, but what are all the four issues that you're given the instruction of designed to produce? Right. Those give you the basic sonship decision-making skills that are going to be the core curriculum for everything you're now ever going to engage in. Because all of that's going to now get brought back up. Everything that you've learned in level one is going to be touched upon again and again and again. Only it's going to get more refinement and more flesh to it and more skill and more keenness and more ability and capacity given to it and features given to it that have never been mentioned before. But those things have to be there in order for the next things to be talked about. And that's the way this all goes about. So once you've properly gone through all the levels of through all of level one in the curriculum for our sonship edification, and all contained in level one is fully, and by the way, I just want to mention this because we had a chart on it where this runs you all the way to the end of the book of Romans as far as the basic sonship decision-making skills. But you know that's not all the books of my basic education. There's three other books that are sitting out there. And so really from Romans 15:8 all the way through the end of the book of Galatians, what all that does is that provides, and maybe it, well, yeah, it in very general and simplistic way, it gives you ample opportunity to prove that all you've learned in level one is sure in your understanding, you're absolutely settled on the matter, and it's written on your heart. You get the information throughout the rest of the book of Romans from Romans 15:8 to the end of the chapter 16, and really 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians provides so that you have all this ample opportunity to prove that all I've learned in that level one is really there. It's really written on my heart, and that's all contained in level one. Well, and once that's happened, you're then qualified to move on to level two. And so when we come to look at level two, we're looking at really a short verse. And it has a comma in it, and it nicely divides into two phases. It's kind of like it also has a first semester and a second semester to it. And it simply says, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Well, by the time you've gone through all of level one of your sonship education, you are, at that point, fundamentally established as a son. You're properly oriented. You have perfected your attitude to want the education. You've acquired some keen decision-making skills that work to have you now thinking the thoughts of both what the Lord Jesus Christ is, what He is currently occupied with. And I'm saying it that way for a very important reason. Because most people think, well, we've got to think the thoughts of Christ or think the thoughts of God. Well, that's fine, but what you're after here is to think that you're now at the end of level one thinking the thoughts that both the Lord Jesus Christ is currently occupied with and what your Heavenly Father is currently occupied with right now in His program with us, the members of the new creature, the church, a body of Christ. And so you gain skills that your Father wants you to have and has instructed you to have. You're no longer an empty son. It's kind of like when if you're a raw recruit, so to say, I don't know about the other branches, but certainly during World War II, when you went in and you were inducted into the Army, they gave you a uniform, and on your sleeve, you didn't have anything on it. You had to actually go somewhere and do some things and progress some before you even got your first stripe. And that first stripe made you a private. There was a time that you weren't even a private. You were just a new recruit. You know, now they give them incentives, so they make them privates right off the bat. So, you know, an E-Spec 4 or something like that right off the bat. But it is possible to just be stripeless. You know, and that's basically how you started as a son. And now you receive your first stripe. We're going to encounter for the very first time an appellative, a distinctive name. And you're no longer once you get to the end here of level one, you're no longer an empty son. And you now have actually begun thinking the way your father thinks, and in a measure living the way he lives, and even begun to a significant measure, albeit not a full measure, laboring with your father in his business. Now, there's some things that he hasn't even told you about his business yet, but you can at least sweep the floor, so to speak. And so you recognize the importance of those godly sonship decision-making skills, and you further recognize that you've been given certain areas whereby you can practice. You don't look at the local assembly quite the way you did before by the time you get out of the book of Romans. You don't look at one another quite the same way you did. Or even your job and the events of your life. You realize this is training ground. This is the practice field. These are areas where I, as a son, get to put these things into practice, and I can get my vocational training now. And you recognize that all of the areas in which you're making those decisions and honing those skills right now are going to translate into abilities and capacities and might and power to properly handle demands you're going to face. This is an unpleasant thought to most Christians. You mean when I die and go to heaven, I'm going to have demands? I thought, heaven is the place where there are no demands. Well, the problem with that is that you think about demands with a sinful nature. When work is what God designed it to be in a creature like you and me, without the nature of sin that we have, it's pleasant. It's pleasurable. We get a little bit of that. When you are fortunate enough to get a job where you get up every morning and you enjoy going to work, and you say, man, I can't even hardly believe I'm getting paid to do this. That gives you a little glimpse of what that's like. But this is going to be with the total eradication of your nature of sin. You're going to realize I'm going to have ability. I'm going to have capacity to handle the demands that I'm going to face when you're placed as sons in the heavenly places of the creature and put your sonship life into practice in your father's business in those heavenly places. And that's what those things were for, to rule and govern, administrate his business for the creature, which actually is going to put your father's very life into effect for the creature to operate as it's supposed to operate and as he intended for it to when he created it in the first place. So biblically, as far as the curriculum for your godly edification goes, you've come through the book of Romans. By the time you hit level two, you know what, and this is so easy to say, and it's so easy to sit there and let this go right by you. But you know, by the time you're a level one son, you know what to do with the forms of doctrine that comprise level one. Now, you'd be surprised how many Christians have no idea. They have a lot of doctrine, the doctrine of this, the doctrine of that, the doctrine of X, the doctrine of Y, the doctrine of Z, but they have no idea what to do with it. How does that work? And what am I supposed to do with this information? Well, you'll know that, what to do with the forms of doctrine you've learned. You've faced, in level one, you've faced the adversary for the first time. You've experienced his determined opposition to your sonship edification. You've experienced the temptations that seek to oppose and resist your sonship life from those two characters we've talked about the last time we were together, the evil man and the strange woman. At least you have come into contact with them as far as the policy of evil can be allowed to oppose you. at that level. Because my understanding is he has to respond in kind, match you level for level, step for step, and respond in kind. So that's all been done by the time we're getting ready to look now at level two. You know precisely where and when that strange woman, you've been exhorted by the exhortations, and you know where and when the strange woman, when that satanic policy of evil is going to produce its first powerful seduction and its temptations and allurements at the very, and by the way, in case you don't know that, you should know that. Does anybody know up here in phase two where that's going to happen? We went over it. You can put your finger on it where it's going to happen. It's where in the book of Romans, Paul talks about you now are going to have to put on the armor of light and cast off the works of darkness. Which one? Yeah, it's one of these four decision-making skills. So you have a 25% chance of being right if you're just guessing. Yeah, that's contained, that section in Romans is dealing in the section of a body of information that comprises your instruction of judgment. And that's because I've told you before, it's when you get to the issue of judgmental decision-making skills, that's where your sonship education, your sonship life begins to shine. And really, those two, judgment and equity, are the two, but judgment is the trigger mechanism. When the angels see a son developing in his godly decision-making skills of judgment, they realize those are the keen ones. That's the beginning of his qualifying to be able to administrate and rule us. Well, that also attracts the adversary. That's where you first really come up as a blip on his radar screen. And so it's right there in the instruction of judgment. Because that's like I said, where you become a real threat to Satan's plan of evil for repossessing those heavenly places. He's starting to move on you the way he started to move, not the exact way, but his movement is as it was when he saw Israel beginning to come up to the land. They become a threat. As long as they were down in Egypt having a ball, eating leeks, onions, and garlic and all that. I don't know if they had pizza or what they had, but whatever they had a big time down there. As long as they were down there, they were no threat at all. They weren't even on a blip on his radar screen. But as soon as they crossed the Red Sea, things changed. That's your crossing of the Red Sea. That's you getting the understanding and some real keen skill so that he now is going to notice you. And you not only have to deal with the policy of evil against you, but the sonship curriculum is also brought to the surface some personal inner problems that you may have. And you naturally are going to have in connection with areas that would either diminish or produce stumbling blocks or snags to your sonship life. And areas of inner problems that would potentially ruin and stop. And by the way, I want to mention one of these because you're going to have to encounter it before you get to level two. One that I'm very familiar with on a physical level. There's a malady that you are going to encounter that you potentially could get. It's like a disease. And hopefully you'll be immune to it by the time you get there, but most Christians aren't. Most Christians get this disease. And it's one that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians of what's called straightening of your bowels. And that is not straightening them out nice and straight. That's a narrowing, cramping blockage that causes you horrible internal problems. And it occurs because that is one of the most sensitive areas to your feelings and your emotions, and you could become straightened in your own bowels there. And that's one of the reasons why this is so important to go over it ahead of time. Because you're being told in advance, you're going to have to suffer. You're told that, You're actually told that back here in Sonship Establishment. Right as that gets underway, it says that you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, if what? Exactly. If so be that ye suffer with Him. And there's going to be issues that you transfer out of just dealing with problem, the sufferings of this present time. You're going to have inner problems that could potentially ruin your actually stop the progress of your sonship edification, one of which is being straightened in your own bowels. And that's something that is a very serious malady. In fact, you've been confronted with the fact that you're not yet perfect. You've got a measure of it. You might have a perfect attitude, but when you're in Romans, you're not told that you're perfect yet. In fact, you're told later on that one of the most powerfully tempting things you'll face right at that point of going into level two, the most powerful thing you're going to face at that point is that, hey, I'm no longer an empty son. I've got some things. I'm a simple son. And you know what you're going to be tempted to do? Very strongly tempted to do. Call it quits. You'll be tempted to throw in the towel and call it quits right there. Well, I got more than that guy. You know, I'm a sophomore. I'm a wise moron. You know. But you're told by your father some things, and I'm talking about in the books before we get to the book of Ephesians. I'm talking about the books that comprise that foundational level that not only Romans deals with in level one, but why 1 Corinthians, why 2 Corinthians, why Galatians are there. Because you're told some things in those books, for instance, you're told by your father that he has intentionally held back information that he calls and tells the Corinthians is hidden wisdom. You haven't gotten that. And by the way, hidden wisdom is not the understanding of time past, but now and to come. Hidden wisdom isn't the understanding of the God's two programs, one with Israel, one with us, and his change of programs. That's not hidden wisdom that he's talking about. But he has hidden wisdom deliberately and reserved it only for those who are perfect sons. That's to be an attraction for you to move on to level two and get to be that man of understanding where you gain the hidden wisdom of God. And so by now, all the sonship problems associated with receiving the simple sonship status have been dealt with by the time you get to level two. You've moved on to another major development in your sonship life. You're not only enduring the sufferings of this present time, but by the time you get to be a son in level two, even though you're just a sophomore, even though you're a simple son, you're now actually experiencing that other area of suffering called the sufferings of Christ. And so that strange woman cranks up her attacks another notch. And now you're going to get some more flattering words coming out of her mouth that attempts to allure and seduce you by means of God's own words on the pages of His Bible. But God's words that pertain to something other than what He's doing and engaged with in repossessing the heavenly places. And you're going to receive, I don't mean this to be a pun so much, but you're going to receive subtle attempts to take you back under the law. To get you involved in Bible studies, or even teaching them, or Bible groups, or Bible conversations, where pressure's brought to bear, and circumstances are such, where you start giving a little, and giving a little, and giving back, and crumbling a little, and find yourself really dealing with being under Israel's. Anybody, for instance, who today, and it's the classic and very popular teaching today, who is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and that's how we are to live, and we need to learn the Sermon on the Mount, live the Sermon on the Mount. That is as egregious in the eyes of your father and destructive to your sonship life as anything could be. You are not to do that. That is not written to you, for you, or about you. And Well, let me prove that to you before we go on. I said we're going to ease into this. And before we actually start dealing with the words of verse 4 and everything, I just want you to gain an appreciation for why 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians are there without going into anything really huge on it. We can do it in one session, great. But I want you to see that subtle attempt to try to draw you back under the law is going to occur in some fashion, and by doing that, destroy and ruin your sonship life. It's going to be Bible learning. It's going to be Bible teaching. It's going to be Bible doctrine. Come over to the book of Galatians and see that. That's one of the reasons Galatians is sitting here. Look at chapter 1. And Paul is not being real nice in this letter. And he has reason not to be. But Galatians sits here as doctrinal information to take up and confront that strange woman's flattering words when it comes to shifting her tactics with you when you've rebuffed her as she has tried to use parts of the world of the evil man and failed. So now she's going to have to begin using other words that flatter you into compromising yourself back under the law program of Israel. After the 5-verse salutation, pick it up in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him who have called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That is not, by the way, another gospel that says, well, you can go to heaven by believing in Buddha, little chubby Buddha. That's not another gospel that comes along and says that the way to salvation is through the Roman Catholic Church. It's not another gospel that comes along and says, well, the way to heaven is by going through all of Islam and finally martyring yourself so that you can have a high position. It's not the gospel of the Mormons or the gospel of any other religion. This is another actual gospel in the Bible. See, this is an example of another gospel here, because he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. It's a gospel. What's happened to them is they have been wooed and seduced back into talking about and expressing a gospel instead of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ as given in the book of Romans, in Romans 1 through 5, especially there in Romans 3. They've gone back and they're starting to give the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel that Jesus gave, the gospel the 12 apostles gave. That gospel, that's the other gospel there. That's a perversion of the gospel that was committed to Paul, his gospel. He calls it my gospel. That's the subtlety of it. And you need to realize the allurement of that law is in your inner. Your natural man has an attraction to that like a powerful magnet to sheet metal. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which was preached, than we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's strong language. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another, he repeats it, unto you, then that ye have learned, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I want you to see something else coming up down here. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past. By the way, Paul brings up his sonship life there. And before it was horrible. This conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, that beyond measure, here's what I used to be. Here's what I was before I was saved, sanctified, and adopted as a son. In the Jews' religion, that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited by the Jews' religion. By the way, that underscores the fact that Paul was making an enormous wealth off of that. He profited both in stature, in status, in image, and in money of the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous by the of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal, watch how he puts this. The whole thing he's driving at here is that your sonship life is screwed up. And so when he presents himself as getting saved, look at the terminology he uses. He says, to reveal his son in me. That's what this is all about. It's to reveal, it's to conform you into the very image of the perfect son, Jesus Christ. See how Paul frames it within the sonship issue? And we'll quit here, but he says, that I may preach among him, among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned unto Damascus. He says, look, what I got by the revelation of the mystery. It was the sonship curriculum for this dispensation, and you now have been wooed, allured, and seduced back under a perverted gospel. And that perverted gospel comes right out of the Bible, not right out of some other erroneous, egregious religion or even sect. It is the mishandling of God's word. And that's a critical issue, because those are things that you're going to have been confronted with by the time you get to level two. And your father has written books that deals with every one of those issues perfectly, and all in their proper order. And therefore you've not only gone through the book of Romans, but 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians as well. Well, we'll stop it right there and take our break, and we'll come back and now begin looking at level 2 and verse 4 in some detail. And before we get done today, we're going to start talking about what is it to give subtlety to the simple. So we'll take our break right now.